Last Thursday, we started a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We talked about the first commandment, about not having other gods. And today, we're going to talk about the second commandment and using God's name. God's name is really everything that we know about Him, everything that God stands for, everything that we need to know about Him as our Savior and our Lord. Tonight, we'll be reminded to put our faith into action by honoring the name of our God. We worship in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yet so often we have despised God's word and have failed to gladly hear and learn it. For this and all our sins, we now come before our God and humbly ask for His forgiveness. Lord of life, I confess that I am by nature dead in sin, for faithless worry and selfish pride, for sins of habit and sins of choice, for the evil I have done and the good I have failed to do, you should cast me away from your gracious presence forever. Lord, I repent of my sins. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. God gave His word so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The Scriptures testify about Jesus, who lived a perfect life for you, died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, and rose again to assure you of your salvation. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is a selection from Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. It's obvious that as you and I live here, we suffer through so many things. Suffering is going to be a part of our life nearly every day in a sinful world. But as Paul thinks about all of his suffering, he also understands the wonderful blessings that God has given him by faith. And he acknowledges that there isn't any suffering that could ever outweigh the blessings that we have from our God. Paul has that confidence, and we have that confidence too. Paul writes, I conclude that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. In fact, creation is waiting with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that even creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption in order to share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that all of creation is groaning with birth pains right up to the present time. And not only creation, but also we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Indeed, it was for this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for something we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patient endurance. Our psalm reading is Psalm 27. This psalm is a reminder for you and I to put our trust in the Lord. He's the one that we can always rely on. We'll join in speaking the verses of the psalm together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers advance against me, when my foes and my enemies come against me, it is they who will stumble and fall. If an army lines up against me, my heart will not fear. If war rises against me, even then I will keep trusting. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Yes, he will hide me in his shelter on the day of trouble. He will hide me in his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be lifted up above the enemies who surround me. Lord, teach me your way and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not give me up to the desire of my foes, because false witnesses rise up against me, and so do those who breathe out violence. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The gospel reading for this evening is from Matthew 13. This is a parable that Jesus uses about farming and how God's word gets planted in people, and it has different results. God's word never fails. It may have different effects on different people, but God's word always works, and when we continue in that word, we are strong in our faith. That same day, Jesus left the house and was sitting by the sea. A large crowd gathered around him. So he stepped into a boat and sat down while all the people stood on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately the seed sprang up, because the soil was not deep. But when the sun rose, the seed was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on good ground and produced grain, some 100 times, some 60, and some 30 times more than what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." So listen carefully to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed that was sown on rocky ground is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he is not deeply rooted and does not endure. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. The seed that was sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worry of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it produces no fruit. But the seed that was sown on the good ground is the one who continues to hear and understand the word. Indeed, he continues to produce fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times more than what was sown. God's word for our study of the second commandment is recorded in Exodus 20, this time verse 7. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Dear fellow worshipers, when you and I were born, our parents gave us our name, a first name, a middle name, a last name. That name that you and I have, that we've had for a long time, is more than just something to get our attention. It's more than something to just send our mail to. Our name is really everything that we are. It's our reputation, everything we stand for, everything that's a part of our life, that's all included in our name. And I don't know about you, but you want to protect your good name and your reputation. It's valuable to us. Well, think about God and his name. There are so many names for God. In my classroom, I have a poster that's probably 3 feet tall and 2 feet wide. And on that poster are all the different names just for Jesus and the Bible references that go with it. And then you think about all the other names that God has. And like us, God's name is more than just a title to call him. God's name is everything that we know about him, everything that he wants us to know about him, so that we can understand who he is and believe in him and have the blessings of faith. Well, tonight we're going to continue studying the commandments, study the second commandment. You and I have the opportunity to put our faith into action when we're honoring the name of our God. Sometimes people wonder what the purpose of God is. What's the reason why he's here and tells us about himself? Well, the answer to that is very simple. God tells us who he is so that you and I can believe in him and have our faith in him. In our sinful world, however, there are people that misuse God's name all the time. They use it in ways that God never intended, and they use it in ways that really dishonor and anger God from the way that people are using his name. As we study through the second commandment, I've included the Martin Luther's explanation to the second commandment in your bulletin. And we'll use that as our guideline tonight. There's things that God doesn't want us to do with his name and things that he does want us to do. So what does God not want us to do with his name? Here's what Luther says in the explanation to the commandment. He says, we should fear and love God that we do not use his name to curse, swear, lie, deceive, or use witchcraft. Curse. Some people think that's the vulgar language, the four-letter words, but that's not cursing. Cursing literally means to use God's name to wish evil on someone. In Bible times, God might send out one of his prophets, and the prophet would have to say to these people, God is going to curse you. This is going to happen. Some kind of judgment from God. Sometimes people think, well, they can curse and take that their anger out and being upset out on somebody by using God's name to curse a person. Well, if God hasn't asked us to do that, like he did the prophets, that is not a good use of God's name. You and I are not the judge of anyone. Cursing is something that's very serious, and we're not to use it unless God has told us to, like he did with the prophets. Next word is swearing. And again, people think that that's the four-letter words, the vulgar language, but that is not what swearing is. Swearing means to take an oath. And that can be a very good thing. If you see a car accident and you're a witness to it, you might have to go to court and put your hand on the Bible and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then you're going to say what happened in the car accident so they can determine whose fault it was. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you might have to fill out paperwork, and it's the legal type where you're promising that what you're saying in that paperwork is the truth, and you're signing your name to that. Then maybe it's even being notarized. Nothing wrong with that either. But sometimes people swear, they use God's name to take an oath for the wrong reason. Let's say there's a lazy school student, and they didn't get their homework done. And they go to school the next day and they say to their teacher, I swear to God on a stack of Bibles, I did my homework and it's on the kitchen table and I'll bring it tomorrow. Well, they're just saying that to lie and to cover up their lie and to make it sound good by swearing. Isn't that what Peter did when he denied the Savior? Jesus warned him about it. And Peter, when he was asked, said, I am not one of his disciples. And then a second time, I am not one of his disciples. And then a third time, this is what Peter said in Matthew 26. Then Peter began to call down curses on himself. He swore to them, I don't know the man. So Peter is taking an oath in God's name to say that he's not a disciple of Jesus. And he wanted it to sound believable. That's not why God wants us to swear. The next one that Luther mentions in the explanation is to lie. Lie by God's name. Some people do that when they change what the Bible says, but then they say, this is what God says. This is what God wants you to do. That is not the proper use of swearing. Then there's another one, to deceive by God's name. You remember the hypocrites at Jesus' time? They looked the part of being followers of Jesus. They were well-dressed, they had lots of money, they're in the temple all the time, they're giving their money, you know, they look the part of being a believer, but in their heart they didn't believe in Jesus at all. They're trying to kill him. They were deceiving people by acting like Christians, by using God's name, when in reality they were just hypocrites. And then the last one that Luther mentions in the explanation is witchcraft. I remember years ago, the psychic hotline used to be popular. You could call in on your phone and they would supposedly tell you your future. There are other things today. There's the horoscope. A lot of people follow that. They whip open their newspaper in the morning or look on their computer and see what the plans are for the day. Some people use tarot cards. Some do the palm reading. There's all kinds of things the devil puts out there to take away trust in God, and that would be all part of what we would call witchcraft. And that is not a proper use of God's name either. God has really given us his name for some very important reasons, and Martin Luther goes on in the explanation to say things that you and I should be doing with God's name. We should fear and love God that we do not use his name to curse, swear, lie, deceive, or use witchcraft, but call on God's name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Why does God give us his name? Paul explains it very easily in Romans 10 when he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God gives us his name so that we can be saved from our sins and live in heaven eternally. And that's what God wants us to realize about all these things about his name. And he isn't just one of a few who could do this. He's the only one. This is from Acts chapter 4. "There is no other name, God's name, under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." God wants to save us by using his name. A second reason God gives us his name is to bless our lives. When you and I know about the Lord, there are a lot of blessings that we receive in our earthly life because of it. This is a verse I found from Exodus 20. God says, "Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you." God blesses us when we have a relationship with him by faith. He blesses us in a physical way. He blesses us in a spiritual way. Then another purpose for giving us God's name. This is from Proverbs 18. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous believers run to it and are safe." God gives us his name for our comfort. So to save us, to bless us, to comfort us. And when you and I understand what it is that God has done in all these different aspects, there's no question we want to honor his name. So how do we do that? How do we honor God? We call on him. If you had trouble at home, maybe you'd call your neighbor or a family member. Maybe you'd call 911. Maybe it's that serious. We're told here that we can call on the name of the Lord. We can talk directly to our God. There's no secretary that takes the message and then gets it to the boss. There's no waiting on the line with this long wait. There's no interference of any kind. When you and I as believers pray to the Lord, he hears us directly and he answers us directly, knowing and that he's going to do the best thing for us in our lives. We can go to the Lord as many times as we want to. We can ask him for anything that we want to, and he's going to be there day or night, anytime, to hear us and answer us. Praying to God is a show of our trust in him and a great use of his name. How can we honor God? How can we honor his name? We praise him. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching about Jesus. They're down in the temple square, which is like the main area, like a downtown in a city in our little town, like Newman Street. They're down there and they're preaching. Well, they get arrested for their preaching and they get thrown into jail. During the night, an angel comes and lets them out. And then the angel says, "Now don't go away. Just go back down there tomorrow. Go back to the city square and keep on preaching." And they did. And when the disciples were taken back to the Pharisees again and were questioned about why they're preaching, "You just got thrown into jail for this. Why are you still preaching?" Here's what Peter said. "We cannot help speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. In other words, it was so important to talk about God's name that they had to do it. The fear of getting thrown into jail, that was nothing. They wanted to have that opportunity to share God's name to his plan of salvation with others. How do you and I honor God's name? When we're not ashamed of our faith either. There's a lot of people out there that aren't Christians that might question us and maybe ask us questions about what it is that we believe. But God's name is so wonderful and so powerful, we can't help talking about it when we're given the opportunity. How do we honor God's name? We give thanks. Remember the Bible story about the 10 men with leprosy? They had that incurable, contagious, gross disease. And they begged Jesus to heal them. And he did. He healed every single one of them. And yet only one man came back to thank the Lord for what he had done. The other nine, I guess, were too busy enjoying their new life, too busy to come back and thank the Lord. How do we honor the name of God? We don't just come to receive the blessings that God has given to us. We actually thank him for what he's done. Not so fast to ask for the next thing, but to thank him for what he's done for us so many times. God has given us his name to save us, to bless us, to comfort us. And when we realize what he has done for us in our own lives of faith, we'll want to honor his name and use it in a way that's pleasing to him. I heard a story about an older pastor getting ready for a church service. It was a hot Sunday morning, and he was in the sacristy, this little room here, and his window was open, and it's about 5 minutes before church starts. People are already sitting in the pews, and there's a couple of guys walking in right at the last minute, and he's in there, has his gown on, ready to go. And he's disappointed with what he hears from these two guys walking in. They're cursing and swearing and using vulgar language, and they are church members. Well, he changed his sermon right then and there. And instead of talking about what he had prepared, he started talking about the second commandment and how to use God's name. Unbelievers, they don't understand about God's name. I have people use bad language in front of me, and they say, "Oops, sorry, Pastor." And when they're misusing God's name, and I'll say, "Well, don't tell me. It's not my name. Tell the Lord." That makes them think. They don't understand it. But Christians do understand it. And yet we're tempted to misuse God's name too. Sometimes a person can be so upset and so angry that they want to curse another person and wish evil on them from God. Sometimes they want to swear for the wrong reason and use it as a way to cover up a lie that they're telling because they don't want to face the truth. Sometimes we'll dishonor God. We won't stand up for our faith in front of other people because we know that they're not Christians and we don't want to battle with them, so we're just not going to say anything at all and not stand up for the Lord and who he is. Sometimes instead of praying to God and trusting that he's going to hear and answer, we worry and we lose sleep and we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out how we're going to get out of this next problem instead of just praying to the Lord. Sometimes we're ready to take the blessings but not come back and thank him. With all of these commandments, there's no way for us to keep it perfectly. We never would. But we live a Christian life, and God wants us to get better, to be more Christ-like every day. And when we fail, our Savior is right there to assure us that we're forgiven and that he has forgotten our sins. And then as we grow in our faith, as we study, like we're doing tonight, we're strengthened to live in a way that pleases the Lord. We have our name, and our reputation means a whole lot to us, and it does to God, too. What a privilege you and I have to live like believers, to put our faith into action, and to honor the name of our God each day. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with our confession of faith that's printed. Living in a world where people believe that the universe was formed through chance and accident, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Living in a world where people are confronted with the guilt and punishment of sin, what do you believe Jesus did for you? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Living in a world where people are without hope and certainty, what do you believe? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Lord of power and grace, whose eyes are on the righteous and whose ears are open to their cry, hear the prayer of your people as we come to you now in thankfulness for the blessings you give us each day. We thank you for the gifts of your mighty providence, Lord. Make us mindful that you provide us with life and breath and being, and you are the source of all the blessings that we've received. We praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be the Savior of the world. Grant that we may believe in him with all our hearts, learning from him the great truths of the kingdom to which he has borne faithful witness. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may produce fruits of faith, showing our faith in all that we do. May he give us an unwavering faith that's always ready to do your will. Father, we pray for the nations of this earth. Subdue terror and tyranny everywhere, and call forth leaders who acknowledge that you are the Lord of all the earth. Bless our own country. May it ever follow that which is good and turn from all that is wicked, that the people may prosper in uprightness and integrity. Hear, O Lord, our cry for those who are sick or suffering. Grant them health in body and soul, and spare them for your mercy's sake. Father, guide and uphold us during our life here in this world, and bring us all to that perfect heavenly home. We ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, as we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.